Tonight on Life on the Rock, we have Father Gregory Pyne, part one. He'll give a reflection and much more. Welcome to Life on the Rock. Tonight our guest is Father Gregory Pyne. He's a Dominican priest who teaches at the Dominican House of Studies in D.C. And we're going to do two shows with him. This first show is going to be about grace and virtue and the importance of making decisions and finding a real meaning in our life.
We're now going to a reflection with Father Pyne.
Father Gregory here. I was just talking to Father Mark about the witness of truth. So as you might know, the Dominican Order has for one of its mottos, truth. And you might think, all right, that's a little bit arrogant to say that you have the whole truth. But the only way that we can lay claim to the truth is by virtue of the fact that we're given it in our nature and we're restored to it in grace, and that we have the truth himself, that is to say, our Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the greatest gifts that we have as Catholics is the capacity to receive this truth, and furthermore, the capacity to preach this truth. So to bless others with the announcement of the truth. Because if you don't have the truth, I mean, how do you go about living your life? How can you build your life on solid rock when you are constantly just tossed about in the shifting sands of falsity, of spin, of chatter, of all the rest? And so I think that part of our abiding in the truth, part of our trusting in the truth is clinging to it and then communicating it with the confidence that he who is truth will see us into all truth. And that's not something that, like, we're congratulating ourselves about it, or that we're lauding, well, what's the word? Like vaunting over our fallen enemies or whatever else. You know, it's just a matter of we need to cling to it, because apart from that, we have no real life. We have no real footing. And so this is gonna come up in a variety of different settings or in a variety of different debates. So we should never skimp on the truth. We should never compromise on the truth. It will be, you know, appropriate in certain settings to be gentle, to be tender in the proclamation of the truth, not to use it as a bludgeon to batter other people over the head with, but to use it as an invitation to the fullness, who is our Lord Jesus Christ. Because apart from it, again, we have nothing and less than nothing. So cling to the truth and know of your grace, or know of your ability to announce it.
Father Gregory Pyne, welcome to Life on the Rock.
Thanks so much.
You've written a great new book on prudence, and I absolutely love the introduction, because you tap into modern angst of our struggle and grasping hold of this life. Can you tell us, how would you describe that angst that we have?
Yeah, I don't know that people need a description of angst. I think they experience it on a daily basis as it washes over them like a wave of loneliness and anxiety and sadness, you know. But the book itself begins with the question of whether or not we're happy, because regardless of how you experience life, I think a lot of people would say that it's not as they imagined it might be. Mm-hmm. Whether they're disappointed by it or bewildered by it or otherwise confused by it, it's just, wow, I don't know that a lot of people anticipate how tough it often proves. And so then the question is simply like, is it possible, right? Like, is it possible to live? Is it possible to find a fit? Is it possible to have a kind of certainty and confidence that this is for me and that I can, you know, like pull it off, as it were?
Right. And that we're pushed around by busyness, activity, but the real goal is we're trying to direct our life to God, right? That's, he is the goal. We lose sight of that sometimes.
Yeah. No, I think that, like, that's kind of how it begins, with a consideration of our busyness. Specifically, why are we so busy? Because people will often assume I'm busy because they need me here, or because this task has to get done, or because .. Mm-hmm. And it's almost as if we just say, all right, busyness is a feature of my life. Mm-hmm. But I suspect that a lot of us are busy because we've chosen to be busy, whether we've consciously said, yes, I want to be busy, or whether we've unconsciously just conceded that fact. Often enough, it's like, I do a lot of things so that I don't have to sit still, so that I don't have to be silent, so that I don't have to confront the difficulty of prayer, so that I don't have to resolve a lot of the issues which bubble up in my life, which need, you know, a solution.
Yeah. And you, of course, quote Augustine, our hearts are restless, they rest in thee. And And, you know, in fact, that very day or the day before I was reading the book, I'd gone to the chapel and I just for once kind of just like rested in the Lord. And it was so peaceful. You know, I wasn't like reading the next scripture passage I got to preach on and stuff like that. And our culture is like, you know, just trying to feels like it's trying to distract us. Our fallen human nature is too. But I wanted to, you also gave this great kind of bird's eye view of the overall plan, that we have creation, there's a fall, we're wounded by that. Let's talk about that part, the fall and the wounds we have resulting from that.
Yeah, I think part of the reason for which, I mean, the reason for which we can be certain and confident that life is possible and that we have what it takes to not only make it through but to flourish comes from God's revelation and gift of himself. And so, yeah, I think it's in the second chapter of the book, I just talk about the fact that we have abundant, you know, more than sufficient means to navigate our way through life, mm-hmm. and to do so well, to do so with a sense or with a feel for like our agency, I suppose, mm-hmm. that maybe that's too fancy of a word, but with a sense that we're not getting done unto, that life is not against us, but that life is for us, mm-hmm. as offered to us by God for our healing and growth. So yeah. Yes, you know, we were created in a state of communion with God and we enjoyed all of these gifts. Our first parents enjoyed all of these gifts. They sinned against God and so they lose those gifts and worse still, they experience a kind of wound deep in their nature. And so the story of salvation history with Christ at the summit is a story of our progressive healing and growth in the life of grace, in the exercise of virtue, and coming into possession of the gifts of the Holy Spirit such that we can, you know, abide in the very household of God so that we can have a stable and sure footing in the divine life.
Yeah. And something you touched upon too, going back to the introduction for a second, is this the meaning of life, the purpose of life. And that, 'cause that resonated too. I mean, we could be running around doing good things, but sometimes you still feel like, well, what's this all about? You know, I'm running here, I'm running there, all good things to be done, but I feel like sometimes I'm not making the decisions. I'm not making the decisions. I'm not engaging, you know, life in, by exercise of virtue, by His grace, because as Dominicans are so good at talking about the cooperation with grace, that He directs us to Himself from within, right? We are to be directed to God from within, right? And I've got to make that decision, right? That's where virtue comes in. But first, let's hit the incarnation and sacraments, because that's giving us the grace to guide us to make these decisions, right?
Yeah, maybe in light of this question of what's the purpose of my life or what's the meaning for my life, a lot of us, I don't know the depth to which we engage that question. Certainly this book that I cite in the first chapter, Man's Search for Meaning by Viktor Frankl, is one especially beautiful instance of that kind of search or that kind of quest. And he'll cite this passage actually from Nietzsche, where he says, a man who has a why for life can endure any how. So the end is of the utmost importance, because without a clear end, then what are we going to do about the means? Because if I don't know where I'm going, you know, we're in Birmingham, Alabama, if I don't know whether I'm going to Mobile or to Montgomery, I can't leave home because I don't know what the first turn to be taken is. And so too, you know, like in our own lives, we have to have a sense, a particular sense of who I am in the Lord and what I'm meant to do in the Lord, because otherwise we just go about doing a bunch of things so as to fill our time, to fill our mental bandwidth, lest we fear, okay, this won't amount to much, or my life doesn't signify anything. And so we just kind of distract ourselves or disperse ourselves, lest we have to confront the fact that I don't yet know who I am or what I'm for. And so in Christ, we have, you know, God himself takes human flesh so as to draw near to our human condition, as near as possible. Mm-hmm. And he takes to himself a human, you know, soul, a human body, a human intellect, a human will, human emotions, even the defects associated with human sin, so as to express a solidarity and say, I am for you. Not in like a crass 21st century, hypertherapeutic, indulgent way, like, I'm here for you, sweetheart. Mm-hmm. But like, in the sense, like, I'll take it all. I'll fill my chalice with your humanity. I'll drain it to the dregs so that you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you can have communion with me throughout the entirety of your human experience, because it's all potentially redeemable. Mm-hmm. Like, it's all potentially savable, but it's a matter of you taking the hand that I have extended in your humanity and then permitting me to draw you further up and further into my divine life.
Okay. We got to take a short break. Be back with more of these kinds of questions. So we need Jesus for our salvation, redemption, right? Now today, 2,000 years later, we have sacraments. How do sacraments, we're talking about this because we need grace to be virtuous, right? Yep. So how are sacraments connected to the incarnation?
So you can think about it this way. God gives us his only begotten Son as the sole and unique mediator of salvation. So in a certain sense, we don't need anything else. But our Lord Jesus Christ, in his generosity, gives us other things besides, not to supply for some lack, but to extend his sacred humanity through time and space. So in his life, you know, we said that he has everything proper to a human nature. He also lives the whole of a human life. So he is conceived and born and presented and lost to his parents, and then he begins his public ministry and performs miracles and exorcises demons, and eventually he suffers, dies, rises, and ascends. And so all of these mysteries become ways in which that divine life is told forth for our human recognition and reception. And he makes it such that those mysteries continue to work their grace, they continue to work their transformation throughout the whole of salvation history after the coming of Christ by the sacraments. So the sacraments are extensions of the humanity of Christ. Are there ways in which we commemorate and then apply the graces of the mysteries of our Lord? And then there are other ways in which Christ makes himself available at present by preaching and by the testimony of the saints and the ongoing efficacy of the sacred scriptures and things like that. But we look especially at the sacraments as those ordinary means whereby his grace is unleashed in our life and bringing with it virtues and gifts of the Holy Spirit and beatitudes and fruits of the Spirit and other things besides. So our Lord, he tends to us in a way that's, utmostly sensitive, that's not a word, very sensitive to our human condition, kind of tailored or calibrated to our human condition. And so the sacraments are, they're visible signs that work an invisible grace, or invisible sign actions that work an invisible grace. And so we lay hold of them in the way that we might have laid hold of the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ were we to live with him. And basically they're how we lay hold of his humanity at present so that we can, draw forth from them or derive from them the grace which they contain.
Right, and it's obviously the Dominican great history of the theology on this is that that's the way our brains work, right? We smell something comes to mind, right? We have words that express these concepts and thoughts. So we have these outward signs to give us this grace. And grace is so vital. If we want to have virtue, we want to develop prudence, we need grace. And first I'd like to ask you, the beauty of grace. Tell us, because there is something we all know. There's something beautiful about God lavishing the gift of himself, his strength, power. How would you articulate the beauty of his grace?
Yeah, like a good politician, which I am not, I'm going to answer a question that I kind of wanted to answer last time, and then I'll transition into the beauty of grace. But thinking about the sacraments, just one final thing. St. Thomas will talk about how they correspond to our human life. So we go from the bodily to the spiritual, and so the sacraments have a bodily element that takes us up into the spiritual. Also, he says, we sinned by not attending to the spiritual and then inclining to the bodily. And so he says there's a kind of humbling part of the sacraments, so we have to bow, we have to stoop in order to pick up these earthly things so as to attain heavenly realities. And he says, as human beings, we're going to lay hold of something material because that's just what we do. So it's good that God gives us the sacraments, because otherwise we'd fall into idolatry. So then thinking about that in light of the beauty of grace, there's a beauty to the divine plan, which is well orchestrated. We can talk about it as something that's harmonic or symphonic. And this is an image that Tolkien uses in the beginning of the Silmarillion, which is a kind of creation myth of sorts. And it'll describe creation as a kind of, symphony or harmony of different elemental strains or elemental hymns. And then there's this discordant note which is introduced, what you could liken to angelic sin or a choice against God's plan. And rather than banish that note, what these other elemental spirits do is they reorchestrate their own parts so as to incorporate that discordant note in a richer harmony. So part of the beauty of grace is that it's not undone by human sin. So St. Augustine will say that God only permits evil to befall if he can bring forth from it some good. And what you see in the life of grace, specifically like healing grace and elevating grace, is that it's not scandalized by our human condition. It doesn't say, woof, yeah, they're in rough shape. Let's just come back when they're, you know, more up to the task. No, grace is specifically addressed to us in our ugliness, right, and it has a way of making us beautiful by healing us and by growing us beyond the limitations of our present difficulty, trial, temptation, whatever else it might be.
It makes us godlike, right? We share in the divine nature.
Yeah. And
let's talk about acquiring virtue. I mean, that, I think every Christian knows that kind of struggle. And how do we do that? Grace is absolutely necessary, but there's also cooperation. How would you describe that struggle?
Yeah, so I think that the fundamental posture of one who wants to grow in virtue is the posture of a beggar. In the sense that there's a 20th century Christian, Father Monsignor Luigi Gisani, who founded the ecclesial movement, Communion and Liberation. He says, the real protagonist of history is the beggar. It's Christ who begs for the heart of man, and man in turn who begs for the heart of Christ. So I think that we have to recognize at the outset that it's God's initiation, that Christ has come in search of us, and that we're trying to recognize and respond to that fact. So it's not a matter of inventing our own lives, of pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps. It's a matter of, again, recognizing and responding to something that goes before us. And that something is someone, and that someone is God in human flesh. And so if we want to acquire virtue, we come before the Lord in gratitude. We just thank him for the gifts that he has given, our created nature, this invitation to the life of grace, the desire that we have to cultivate virtue. All of them are already his gift. And so then a lot of the Christian life can be summarized in show up. We continue to show up for the means that God places at our disposal. And those means are more than enough. They are super abundant. And so we make good use of prayer and sacraments, Christian friendship, penance, you know, study of the faith, simple things, modest things. It's not a big laundry list that we have to work through over the course of the day. It's things that we want to incorporate into our daily life such that they become daily bread. Mm-hmm. And having, you know, battened on these spoils, words that have probably not been said on this show before, because I'm a weird human being. All right, actually, after having feasted at this banquet of Christian life, of reality, then we come to discover that the Lord has effected a change in our life, that it's become easier and prompter and yet more joyful to live in the way in which, you know, he wants us to live, not as like a foreign imposition or an alien demand, but as something that wells up from within, because God is more interior to us than we are to ourselves. And because this life of grace, it accords with our nature in a way that we couldn't have imagined previously.
Right. So it takes perseverance and determined effort not to give up, and an education like this, right, to know what virtue is, why it's important. And I think, too, sometimes it's like we're working on something, and maybe he's growing us with these other things. I think if I get this piece, I'll be great, rock star. But maybe he's humbling me, right?
Yeah.
So we don't want to give up. This concludes our first show. We're going to do our second show with you. We're going to get into prudence in particular and talk about all that. So thank you for joining us.
My pleasure. Thanks for having me.
Well, Father Gregory is smart and fast. Yeah. What struck you about the interview?
Well, there are a number of things, but I think kind of early on in the conversation, there was something that really did stick with me, and he was talking about life kind of not as we imagined it. And I think there's such a strong inclination with us to place our happiness in this life alone, because it's what we know. It's kind of the first thing. And so I always kind of think about it like you just kind of hear somebody who's working their 15th job or that's, you know, dating somebody new, it seems like every other week. And you're always kind of wondering, well, where is this person really at kind of with their life? What's not, because there's obviously maybe a lack of happiness there. And I think even in our maybe struggles in this life, at some point, sometimes there is that voice that kind of does reach to us that says, you know, we are created for something much greater than this. And sometimes it's hard to hear when you're young, but I think that's a very important thing, is that we don't want to just place all of our happiness just in this life, but we have to have that spiritual sense that we're created for something greater.
Yeah, and like, you know, how do we use that this of life to direct us to the greater? How is it going to lead us to the greater? And so that's where prudence comes in. I've got to make decisions and things about my life to find that fullness of meaning, you know, not just to be blown about, but to find that real meaning in life as a Christian.
And I think the other part that he said that I think was very important was that sense of direction, knowing our end in life. And, you know, when we think about traveling, if we don't know where we're going, we have like no idea where we are.
Right, right.
And having that, again, I think that taps into this kind of spiritual sense that our faith teaches us.
Yeah.
You know, it gives us the big picture of our lives. So we do know how to navigate all the trials, the temptations, even the joys of this life.
Right. So we're given grace. You know, we talked about grace to the sacraments, how important that is. But it's also our cooperation that we need to use our reason to make good decisions about, you know, how to live a virtuous life.
And I love the analogy that he used with grace and kind of a symphony, a musical symphony, that even if there's a bad note, God knows how to perfect that. He knows how to draw a greater good out of it.
So we'll send you to that vineyard with a blessing. May our Heavenly Father shine His face upon you. May He give you His peace. May He fill you with His many virtues with grace and prudence. May God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We'll see you next week on Life on the Rock. Your heart beats in my